I would like for us to do this morning is, first of all, open your Bibles, if you will, over to Matthew, a very familiar passage in the fifth chapter. I want to read a couple of verses there. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. As I said, they are verses that are quite familiar to us. He says, beginning at verse 13, reading in the New King James translation, "You are the salt of the earth, and if salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they put a lamp on under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven." I recognize that it is easy to simply talk about the fact that we are individuals who influence people. Over in Romans, the 14th chapter and the 7th verse, it makes clear, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." Basically, he is reminding us that we are all going to leave an impression on someone. That impression may be good or bad, and we're going to be talking about that both this morning and this evening. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're of the poorest of the poor, or if you're of the most wealthy of people on earth. It doesn't matter whether we are well-educated or we are poorly educated. It doesn't matter if we have a very high intellect or a very low intellect. What that tells us is this. Everyone here, both our young people and our elderly, do in fact leave an impact on the lives around us. You leave an impact upon me. And I would hope that I'll leave an impact upon you. Now, with that said, we recognize that the important thing is what that influence is. But first, we need to remember that we do indeed leave an impression. Take just a moment and ask yourself, what do people think of you? Do they think about the clothing that you wear? Do they think about your latest hairstyle? Do they think about how handsome you are or how beautiful you are? Or do they think about the fact that you're a great person, but man, you're homely? We leave those kinds of impressions that might on the surface seem very silly, but it is simply making the point that we do leave an impression on the people around us. In fact, I would suggest to you that it is impossible to leave no impression. No matter who you are, it's impossible to leave no impression upon those around you. Jesus said over in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in verse 31, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." I think the point that we can take from the lesson, from that in the lesson, is what I've just referred to. You're going to leave an impression with people in the course of your life. What we want to do, though, this morning and this evening, is talk about that idea of impression and the impression that you cannot lose. Oftentimes, we'll make an impression that will stay with somebody, even though we may change our lives. And if they don't know that we've changed our lives, we've still made that impression upon them. And we may in fact leave a very poor impression, but fortunately they know us as we transform our lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're able to change their impression of us by the influence that we leave upon them. We certainly recognize then that influence is something that we just don't lose. It clings with us. It clings with us no matter what things we may possess. It clings with us no matter what we may do. We will always leave an impression. It is indeed possible to be transformed, but that doesn't change the impression we may have left. It is our hope that if transformation has taken place in our lives, that we in fact will be able to reform the translation, or rather influence, that others have about us. Are there things in your life that you would wish that while people have this impression, an older impression, you're now a new person, you wish you could go back and change that impression that they have of you? I would suspect, and this is going from froggy to squeaky there, Dr. Jones. I would suspect that all of us have things that we have done in the past, a carelessness that we have engaged in, giving a bad influence to someone around us to where they are affected in that negative sense. We have transformed our lives, but we never get the opportunity, maybe simply by time and distance, maybe by the passing of that one. We don't get the opportunity to go back to them and say, I'm not who I used to be. Things have changed. And the influence that I now have is the influence that I wish you could see and that I can impress it upon you. Are you careless with your influence? Are you nonchalant about it? Do you take the attitude, I don't care what other people think of me. I am who I am. That, I think, is a current description of millennials. But let me tell you this. Those of us who grew up in the 60s, the older generation had that very same impression of us. So that what older people think about younger people oftentimes is the same thing older people thought about younger people even when the older people were young. That being said, it doesn't justify the fact that we might be careless about the influence that we have upon others. I think it's important that we simply recognize the power that that influence is going to have upon the lives of others. I think it's well illustrated if you go over to over to Genesis. If you'll turn back there to the early days after the creation. I say the early days, hundreds of years would have passed. In fact, we have no idea how long Adam was in the garden. Adam and Eve were in the garden. We're given an age for his life, but we have no idea if that simply is an age that began from the time he was expelled from the garden. But there in the fourth chapter, we read in the first 8 verses of a very sad account between Cain and Abel. Beginning at verse 1 and reading through at verse 8 in the New King James, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That is to say, his appearance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it desires, and its desire is for you." But notice, "But you should rule over it." It is valuable for us to realize that even in the early centuries after the creation, God always knew that we had the ability to rule over the things within our lives. Just as a quick aside, and by the way, we're not going to get nearly as far in this morning's lesson as I thought. But just as a quick aside, I would think that it would be a valuable lesson to know that Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and all of mankind since then have not been pre-programmed so that God has already decided what our eternity will be. God did not say to Cain on that day, "Cain, you're angry and you have no choice but to do the things you're about to do." He admonished Cain not to be caught up in the anger, not to let it bring the ultimate sin of killing his brother. So that's a good aside in thinking about the whole idea that we are born the way we are, and whether we're saved or lost, God's already chosen, and what can we do about it? God told Cain, "You can do something about it." God told Cain, "You can rule over this anger." Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Look at what we have there. Obviously, we have the story of the first murdering of another individual. Obviously, there are those kinds of lessons to take from it. But the lesson that I want us to take from it is that, according to some scholars, this is an event that happened about 6,000 years ago, maybe longer, and it has nothing to do with the age of the earth, but simply as they've tried to calculate genealogies that are listed in the scripture. Another aside, I don't think those genealogies were meant for us as an accurate counting of generations to decide the major events in the course of time. But Cain kills Abel. The reason Cain killed Abel was because he did not do the very thing God had told him to do. Now, you can go back to the sacrifice, and apparently he disobeyed God at the sacrifice. I believe his disobedience, and I feel very strongly about this, I believe his disobedience was because he didn't bring the first of his fruits. It wasn't that he brought fruit instead of the animal sacrifice. It could very well have simply been a first fruits offering. And Cain disobeyed God. But the point that we're talking about is he chose to go ahead and kill his brother. About 6,000 years ago, perhaps. And we today still know what Cain did. He goes on and lives his life, and Moses, inspired by God, decided to tell the people of Israel about the generations of Cain. And so it was. But nonetheless, it was the result of his disobedience that we today really know the story of Cain and the influence that he had. In fact, you can go over to Hebrews, and you'll find there in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, And see, that's my point earlier. That's all we know about what took place there. Not as to whether or not he should have offered an animal sacrifice. We're not given any hint of that. But he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, him being dead, still speaks. My point in that story is this. We have two brothers who behaved in two different ways, and they are locked into our minds as how they conducted themselves. They are locked into our minds as to the influence that they had throughout the centuries. It is without doubt in my mind that Cain and Abel were a story, or was a story, told by the Israelites to their children as a reminder of the controlling of your emotions, was a reminder of doing what God wanted, to have a sacrifice that was acceptable before him. And so that influence lives on. That reminds us then, I believe, that after our death, our influence will be known and it will be remembered. Probably at least one or two generations. We are not as committed to our genealogies as people were in the past. But in the next generation, they'll look back and talk about grandma or grandpa, and they'll have an impression of you. What will that impression be? I hope it's an impression that wants to bring them to a recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I would hope that it's an impression that would bring them a realization of the importance of serving Jesus Christ. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. And the purpose for that song is to remind us of where we stand in relation to eternal salvation. And with it then, a call to you to respond if you're outside of Christ. And allow Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior. Not because we have an altar here at the front. We don't. But because the scriptures say that if you'll confess Christ as the Son of God and die with Him in baptism, you can rise to walk in newness of life. Being buried in the waters of baptism and rising does not change the impressions of what people have of you. But it allows you the opportunity to write a new chapter about who you are with the people around you. If you're outside of Christ, I would hope that you would respond to that invitation and die with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise as a new creature in Christ. If you're a child of God that's not been living as a Christian, you need to repent of that. Seek God's forgiveness. It may be a situation that you want us to be aware that we might be praying with you and for you. We'd be happy to do that. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.